This morning we're turning in our Bibles to an Old Testament prophet, the prophet of Zephaniah. And you can either follow along on the screen behind or feel free to use the Bible that's in the chair in front of you, underneath the chair. If you need to use the index in order to find it, I perfectly understand. I was reading through a variety of books in preparation for this sermon. One of the most interesting quotes I read was, Zephaniah really lags behind in the power of his book. We have the soaring heights of Isaiah and Jeremiah. We have the poignancy of Habakkuk calling the day of the Lord. And then there's poor Zephaniah who seems to tag behind, according to this commentator. And I don't mean to sort of dampen your appeal for Zephaniah, because I found that commentator was probably wrong. Zephaniah is a very powerful book, and I pray that the Spirit of the Lord gives us the ability to hear this word this morning. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6 of Zephaniah. We're going to come back to this for a number of weeks in the future. And I have quite a bit to say this morning about why you should listen to Zephaniah with an open heart. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. These are words of great warning. May God give grace as we hear them. I don't have any catchy introduction for you this morning, because the book of Zephaniah does not lend itself to catchy introductions. What it does is come at us like the strength of a furnace when you open the door. It's a hot blast right away. And I don't want to in any way minimize that. I want you to hear it like God says it. I am against, I will bring low, there is judgment coming. If I were to tell you the book of Zephaniah is about anything beside this, at least in its opening chapters, I would be unfaithful to the Lord. Zephaniah is a powerful book of judgment. It is nothing less. What I do want to draw your attention to, however, that we didn't read and you might miss, is who it is written against. We will find out in this book it is written against all those nations that lie around Zephaniah, but it eventually circles down and focuses on the people of God. This is a book of judgment meant for you. And I want to point out one verse from the later part of Zephaniah 1 that I did not read that helps us understand who we are, at least who this book is directed against specifically. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. It says, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. This is who the book of Zephaniah is directed against. It is people who are religious, who say in their hearts, what I do and what I believe does not matter to the Lord. To put it in a word, this is a book for complacence. For those who are slow learners, who have listened to the word of God for a long, long time, and yet say in their heart, the Lord really doesn't matter. He won't do good. He won't do ill. The Lord simply doesn't matter for my life. You can say that about many people. There are people all the time who say that. You drove on the road here. There are people who are not religious who say the Lord does not matter for my life. This book is not intended for them. This book is intended for people who are religious, who claim Christianity, and yet say in their heart, who listen to the word of God, this does not matter because God will do neither good nor ill. It's a powerful book. And this morning I want to focus on these first six verses with you. And if you anticipate me going line by line through these six verses, you're going to be somewhat disappointed. Because this first sermon, that is in a series of sermons, is going to give you a broad overview of this book. And then as we walk through the passages that come after, you'll see how this point of the book is worked out in the words and phrases of the chapters of Zephaniah. This particular sermon is meant to alert you to this truth. It's a truth that's going to come back over and over. I've said it is a book against complacency, against those who say God does not matter. He won't do good or ill. He sort of sits there without regard to me. Not only can I be complacent, but I can be complacent because God is. He doesn't care. With that broad idea, I want to give you one thing to hang your hat on this morning, to use a strange phrase, I guess. The first six verses of the first chapter are meant to tell you this. And this is something you can sort of write in your Bible, or it's simple enough to stick away in your head and mull over in this coming week. What Zephaniah says to you this morning is there's something wrong with your heart if he has to keep telling you the same thing over and over. It's not hard to see how that works out in life. I'll give you a short illustration and then I'm going to go to these verses. When I was a young boy, I hated spelling, hated it with everything in me. Could not figure out why I had to do it. And in order to teach me how to spell, every Monday, the teacher gave us words on the board. We had to write them down on that lined paper, take them home, practice them during the week, and we had a test on Friday. I hated the whole notion, thought it was a terrible idea. Every Monday on the way home, I would take those spelling words and tuck it into a culvert below the street on the way home. That totally worked. It did. It totally worked. Until the first parent-teachers conference. And I knew something was wrong when my dad said, "Jeffrey, we need to spend some time together in my office." That was always very foreboding. But I really thought that my teacher and my parents would not care if I never learned how to spell. And even though my teacher would say every Friday, "Jeffrey, you can do better. Are you practicing? Keep at it. Keep working. Come on, study those words. You can do it." I said in my heart, "It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I'll do it my own way." I was so wrong. The fact the teacher had to keep telling me over and over and over revealed something about my heart, and that is my heart was not soft to spelling. And if you're one of those kids who love summertime because you don't have to spell anymore, I'm right there with you. But this series of sermons is meant to address the more fundamental reality of the human heart, at least for some of us, and that is we're not just saying that about spelling, we're saying that about the entirety of the Word of God and God Himself. There's something fundamentally wrong with my heart if the Lord needs to keep telling me the same thing over and over again. Let me start explaining this by telling you about Zephaniah's place. That's the first thing. And in order to explain this place, I have to tell you something about this portion of the Bible that many of us just don't think about that much. And it is Zephaniah is one of the 12 minor prophets. Now, the reason we talk about 12 of them is because these are the 12 that come after the major four. And this designation about 12 minor prophets comes all the way to us from St. Augustine of the Middle Ages. He's probably the first one to call them minor. And again, it's to distinguish them from the longer books. The minor here is not minor in importance or message. It is minor in length. And among these 12 minor prophets, Zephaniah occupies a very unique place. As we work through the book of Zephaniah, I'm going to point out at some moments the similarities between Zephaniah and some of the other minor prophets. Let me give you a few examples now so that you understand what I'm going to do. For example, when we come to Zephaniah 1 verse 7, the next verse of the next section of scripture that I'll preach on, you will be reminded immediately if you are here for the sermon on Habakkuk 2 verse 20, because the words are almost the same. In the same verse in chapter 1 verse 7, it says that God has prepared a sacrifice made up of his own people. And if you think that's stark language, you could find very similar language in the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 34, verse 6. Again, next Sunday, when I preach that passage in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, verses 14 and 15, we will read all about the coming day of the Lord. And if you think that sounds familiar when I read the minor prophets, that is because the description found in Zephaniah is not identical, but it's almost the same as what we find in the books of Joel and Amos. In fact, part of the reason that commentators said, Zephaniah, not that big a deal, is because Zephaniah seems to pick up on themes that are found in the other books, both the major and the minor prophets. In fact, if you were to say to me, I've read through Zephaniah, it seems like there's almost nothing original in Zephaniah, I would say that's true. That's totally true. Zephaniah is not a book of original content. Now, before you think to yourself, well, that means it's not important, what I'm about to tell you is the opposite is true. Zephaniah is a summary of the prophets who have come before him. And the reason he is a summary of the prophets that have come before him is because, as I'm going to say over and over this morning, the people did not listen to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Nahum. They refused to listen to them. And so God comes to them with the cliff notes for the minor prophets and says, now listen to this. Here's the message again in shortened form, punchy, succinct, in case you've missed it before. If I could put it this way, and I don't mean to be respectful, imagine that you've been telling another driver in your house just how important it is to make sure you bring the car back with some gas in it. You ever had that conversation? I got into the car and it was on E again. Yeah, I don't like filling up gas at the gas station. Could you please bring it back? Because when I went to my meeting that was scheduled, I was late for my meeting because there was no gas in the car. Please do that. The first time you have that conversation, you think to yourself, well, it's not that big a deal. I'll just stop and get gas. I just reminded him or her, please bring it back with more gas. If that happens the second time or the third time or the fourth time, after a while you start to think to yourself, it's not just that you're not getting gas. I don't think you care. You're saying in your heart that your time is more valuable than my time, that me smelling a little bit like gas odor is better than you smelling like gas odor. That's why you're not bringing it back with any gas. That is, I have to say it over and over and over again because you don't seem to care. You're not valuing who I am as a human being, to make it sound rather extreme. Within the minor prophets, that's what God is doing in Zephaniah. He's saying, listen to me. This is what I've been saying to you over and over and over again. And you just seem to ignore me. You've heard it so many times that now I have to tell you in shortened, the most punchy possible way in order for you to catch on. If it helps you to think about it this way, let me give you one other detail about Zephaniah that I think proves my point. If you think about the 12 minor prophets, the first nine are written to the Israelites before they're brought into captivity in Babylon. In fact, the two minor prophets that we heard in previous weeks in the series, Nahum and Habakkuk, they come to the people of Israel before they're taken to captivity in Babylon. The last three minor prophets are sent to the Israelites after they return to Judah. And would you be surprised to learn that Zephaniah is the last of the nine minor prophets that are written to the Israelites before they're taken into captivity? The reason it's not surprising is because the arrangement and the date of Zephaniah fit with the point of the book. That is, here is one more time telling you what I've been trying to emphasize to you over and over again. Read through Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And if you read them, what you're going to find is that Zephaniah simply summarizes those books. Or some of you are thinking immediately, and this is okay, maybe I just won't read those others and I'll go right to Zephaniah. A more sanctified way to think about it, perhaps, is if you're reading through those books and struggling to figure out what they mean, just go ahead to Zephaniah. It's sort of like a miniature commentary on those others. Zephaniah can help. That's his place within the minor prophets. He is the prophet of power in summary. Let me tell you, secondly, about the structure of this book, because that's very important for you to understand. I'm going to be fairly short in my explanation of the structure of this book, because we're going to come back to this book and its actual structure in weeks to come. This section of my sermon this morning is meant to address the question, how do the pieces of this book fit together in order to make Zephaniah's point? Again, the point is, you haven't been listening. Let me direct this as bluntly as I can, or as I've said, the theme of this sermon, really the theme of the book, is if God has to say it over and over and over to you, it reveals something is wrong with your heart. There are only three parts to this book. It's very simple to understand. Unfortunately, in the division of this book into chapters and verses in our English translation, these sections do not exactly match the verse and the chapter divisions. The first of the three parts of this book are in chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 3. If you're taking notes in your Bible, you can just note that's the first division. The parts that is found in there require some explanation, especially explanation about the day of the Lord. It's a very, very important concept in the prophets and, in fact, throughout the Bible. And if you want a little preview about next Sunday, it's all going to be about the day of the Lord, this important concept. The second part of the book is found in chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 3, verse 8. 2, verse 4 through 3, verse 8. And it, again, is about something that is found in other prophets. That section begins with judgment against the nations who are all around Israel for the ungodliness that they demonstrate. All kinds of horrible things. Ignoring the commandments of God, the Creator God who placed them in this world. Zephaniah rails against the ungodliness of the nations all around, just like you can read that condemnation in other minor prophets. But here, this section ends with a familiar prophetic twist. After going around to all the nations around Israel, the prophet ends with his prophetic twist by aiming God's judgment against his own people. Which brings me to the third part of this book in chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And when we get to that point, you're going to feel like standing and cheering, because it is the bright ray of sunshine after gloom. It is about the coming of God's blessing at this condemnation judgment, which is true for all the nations and may also be directed to God's, against God's people. There's also hope. You've got those three divisions now. But I want to emphasize to you that all of these parts and themes are found in other prophets. I've said that, but I feel like I need to say it again. Nothing is particularly new. What is new and why you should pay close attention is that it is given to us in summary, punchy form. And it is meant by the punchy form to elicit a response from you. All of the minor prophets are designed that way. We might read them and think, I don't know what they mean. They're written for people so far from me. How in the world do I connect? Well, if that's a question that you come with when you read the minor prophets, let me tell you, Zephaniah is unavoidably going to try to engage your heart. And that structure that I just noted, that second thing I'm telling you this morning, that structure is designed to go around and around and around until it reaches the very core of your being. That's its structure. Which brings me to the third thing I'm going to say to you this morning, and that is about Zephaniah's burden. And here I'm going to note for you the words that we read in verses 1 through 6. Zephaniah's place among the other minor prophets is fairly obvious. I said that. The structure is not complicated. The burden is not complicated either. In order to really understand this burden, I have to help you understand something that is found in the very first verse of this chapter. I've already told you that Zephaniah wrote before the people were taken away into captivity in Babylon. But we can narrow down when he wrote by a couple of other things that he says or said about them in the first verse of this section. In the first verse, it says that he prophesied during the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Josiah reigned over Judah for 38 years, beginning when he was only 8 years old. Zephaniah also predicts in his book the destruction of Nineveh. Of course he would. Because when Nineveh is destroyed, Babylon comes to power. Because Zephaniah writes about the coming destruction of Nineveh, we know he wrote before that actually happened. And because Zephaniah wrote during the early years of Josiah's reign, Josiah was a young man. And Zephaniah wrote, here's a thing to hear, before the revival that took place during Josiah's reign. Do you remember that revival? Josiah, the godly king, recovered in the temple of the Lord the book of the law. And it brought a revival in the nation of Judah. It was a temporary revival. It did not last, but it was a revival all the same. To put it simply, the timing of this book, the dating that I've given to you, almost certainly means that this book God used as part of bringing that revival in Judah. And the reason I'm pausing over that point is that is what I am praying will happen for us as well as we walk through this book together over the next few weeks. I want you to listen carefully to the warning that is found in the first few verses of this book that I read. And as I said, I'm going to explain more in coming sermons. Because the warning of this book is not just against rebellion against God. The warning of this book is way worse. There are people who had heard about God's warning against rebellion from prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet till it comes to this summary book of Zephaniah. And the point that God is making to them is the same point I pray he makes to us. There is something fundamentally wrong with my heart if he tells me the same thing over and over and over again and I do not respond. These Israelites heard these warnings over and over again, and yet they would not hear. They knew the tones and the themes of the minor prophets, but they would not respond. Unless this morning is the very first time you've heard about the Bible and you've heard about call to repentance, you're one of the people who fits into the audience that Zephaniah is addressing. God has been calling you over and over again. And like the Israelites, it's very possible that you have placed in your life and you have made your appearance to others as though you are totally on board. The Israelites and the people of Judah had times where they certainly made that impression. Just go to the early chapters of Isaiah. People showed up in church. Remember that? They came to the temple to worship, and yet they said in their heart, do you know what they said? When can this all be over so we can go on with our lives? That's the kind of subtle rebellion that Zephaniah, speaking on behalf of God, is addressing in this book. And if there was a more powerful and poignant way I could say it to you this morning, I would do my best. But this is it. God, by His Spirit, has been calling you over and over and over again. He has been telling you to turn to Him in repentance, not just externally, but at the very core of your being. He has been wooing you with a joyful relief of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been holding it before you. He's been telling you over and over there's forgiveness in Him and there's new life in fellowship with Him. And it all comes down to this simple question. Are you listening? Are you? Or is it God just speaking one more time to your heart and you really are not going to hear? Has He been telling you again and again and again and again, and you are not responding? I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I'll cut off mankind. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. In the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down to gods that compete with the God of the Bible, those who have turned back from following the Lord and do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. The message of this book this morning is very simple. If God is saying this to you over and over and over, and you are not responding, something is wrong with your heart. May they not be true. Because He holds before you as an alternative Jesus Christ. Him crucified, risen, and ruling. And He is saying to you this morning, my friend, whoever you are, whether I know you, I don't. Whether I've never met you and this is the first time you're here, but we've talked many times, whoever you are, God is calling you this morning with the power of His word. Turn from yourself to Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, there is no limitation to the power of your word. The apostle says that when your word goes out, that is the power of life and death. It is the power to divide truth from error. The prophet says that it will not return empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Lord, this is a stark sermon, full of darkness and warning and woe. And it's meant to be that way. Because your word warns us in that fashion. In fact, your word reflects your care for us as God, wanting us to know, to believe, and to be in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that it would have its effect in precisely the way that you intend. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.